Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for the miracle of your word, that you would open the word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've been working our way through Psalm 119, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. So we all get a prize and award once we get through, but it's going to take about 15 years, because we do a couple sections a year. Now, there's 22 stanzas. There's 8 verses per stanza, so that can be called an octave, if you will. And each verse can be divided into half, 2 halves. Now, an interesting thing about the Hebrew that really does not translate into English is that every octave, every verse in each octave starts with the same letter. I don't know if you're in your Bible, you can see that little letter heading. So the first octave, every word that starts, the verse starts with Aleph, which is the A, I guess the A sound, or the blank sound really in Hebrew. But then there's the Bet, then there's the Gimel, the Dalef, the He, and the Vav. That's 6 of them. So we're working our way through Psalm 119. Today we'll be on the 7th octave, which is Zayin. It's a Z sound, and it kind of looks like a T, and the top's a little bit tweaked. That's Zayin for Z. And the theme today is hope. Hope against all odds. And hope is not odd if God is on your side, is it? It's not odd at all. God wants us to have hope. So we have this in our little app here. Let's read it together. Psalm 119, 49 through 56. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. What a powerful little section here, the 7th octave. And it starts off in verse 49. Remember your word to your servant. Now, it's not as if God has forgotten. God does not forget. But we need assurance that we are joined in with God's word, that it's connected to us. And sometimes we need to even ask ourselves, am I connected to God's word? So we get remembered, rejoined, reconnoitered, revisited. We get chimed in with God's word, and we need that, don't we, in our lives? So the reason we can petition like this really is because we are God's servants. We are saved in Jesus Christ, and we worship and we serve who's our Savior, Jesus. We worship and serve him. So it's a perfectly natural thing to cry out. It's more than natural. It's supernatural, because the rest of the world won't do it. But we can do it now, can't we, because of our relationship. So verse 49, remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. Now, each verse in Psalm 119 can be divided into 2 halves. And when you put these halves together, we have liftoff. God just lifts us up. And that's really what this psalm is all about. It's a hymn to God's word. There's probably 8 or more different terms for God's word. Through almost in every line, there's a different word for God's, different term for God's word. So we are lifted up into the heavenly realms through God's word. Now, I'm sure all of us have been studying God's word, and can you imagine yourself digging into his word? The Bible's open, our heads digging down into the word, and 100% of our heart is linked into his word, and we're digging deep, and then we don't know anything that's going on around us because we're focusing so much. Then all of a sudden, an angel from heaven comes down to see what we're doing. He goes, dear God, they're at it again. And the angel will even cry out, remember your word to your servants, because they realize how important it is that somebody is digging in to God's word. The angels are enthralled by that. So there's a divine connection, a reconnection. We dig into God's word, and something grows within us, and that's hope. That is hope. I'm sure we've all experienced that. You might be struggling with something, and there's certain areas in your life where it's undone, and you get into God's word, and all of a sudden, this hope thing pops up, and that's what God wants, hope against all odds, hope. And the world will try and make its own hope, but usually it fades. It becomes a false hope, and sometimes a hope that can even bring harm, but we have a hope that lifts us up. It's a God-ordained hope. It's a hope that is real. And it's a hope that this world cannot touch. Just as an example of that, I want to look at Romans chapter 4. Anyway, Romans 4, Paul is describing the gospel, and he begins using Abraham as an example. And I just want to look at one little verse, Romans 4, 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. You have to think about that. You see, remember, God promised Abraham many descendants, and he's going to have, but he hasn't even had one yet. So he doesn't understand what's going on. So Paul is bringing this out in Romans 4, verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him. Now here's a quote from Genesis 15. So shall your offspring be. Now Paul didn't quote everything, but anyone reading this that knows the Old Testament and knows Hebrew would understand exactly what he's talking about. You see, Abraham was without hope. He had no child, no offspring. He was 100 years old. Sarah's womb was good as dead. Abraham's as good as dead. There's not going to be any child. So how can he possibly have a child? It would have to be a miracle. But we have God's word in Genesis 15. Abraham's saying, who's going to inherit my blessing? I don't have an offspring. God takes him on a field trip outside in Genesis 15 and says, look at the stars and count them if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be. You'll have that many. Against all hope, he believed that. I mean, that's exactly what Paul quotes in Romans 4:18. Abraham's hope had to have skyrocketed into heaven. Our hope should be doing the same. We are those stars that God was promising way back 4,000 years ago in the life of Abraham. That's how many you'll have. You can't count the stars. How many can we count who've been born again since Jesus ascended to heaven? We can't count them. There's so many. And it came to be true, didn't it? Abraham, against all hope, believed in hope, and God gave him promise. So our hope should be growing as well. In Psalm 119, verse 50, then, we move on. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. How personal is our personal relationship with God? It's very personal. It's as if we are the only ones on earth, and God is pouring all his blessing just on us. And yet we all have different needs. We all will suffer, but we all suffer in a different way. We all need comfort, but we all need different types of comforting. God will see to it that it's custom made for us, because he is our Father. Any one of us can find rest in God's comfort, but there's more than that. It says this, we also have preservation, which is beyond this world. Verse 50, my comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. I don't know how I've been a Christian for 45 years or whatever it's been. I don't know. And somehow we're going to be preserved even further. How does it even happen? Your promise preserves. Now, my grandmother was a neat lady. She was born in 1896. She gave me a silver dollar with that birthday on it, not knowing that as a kid I would immediately spend buy candy with it. But anyway, and she lived up in Oregon, and we'd visit her as a little kid, and she would make preserves. You know what I'm talking about? And I would eat things I would never eat before. I would eat tomatoes. I mean, I would eat squash as a kid, because they were so delicious. And one day I walked down into her little basement under the ground, and the walls were lined with preserves. My grandma's preserves. Well, you know what? We are God's preserves. He has got us locked in for eternity. He's going to see us to the end. We're preserved in this life. We're preserved in the next life. And we are preserved for all eternity. Your promise preserves my life. That's how precious these promises are in God's word. No wonder we dig deeply into God's word, and the angels are amazed that we're digging again, burying our heads into the Bible. So God has made it known to us through his promises, through his word. The Bible is alive, full of God's promises. The Bible is not a dead letter. We do not hold a dead letter in our hands. Now, U.S. Postal Service, you know, they have a dead letter department. Maybe there's something wrong with the address, there wasn't a right stamp, something was done. So they store them away. They call it the dead letter department. And the letter is dead. It just sits there, dead. Just sits there. But God is going to make sure this letter that he has is going to be delivered directly to our hearts. Even if we cast it off and say we don't want it, he's going to return later and deliver it again. He's not going to give up. We have his word. The kingdom of God has no dead letter department. We have God's word. Verse 50, what a precious promise this is. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your God, this relationship I have, your promise preserves my life. More than a life preserver, we have a new life preserver. And we need it. And we're going to have trouble in this world. I mean, not everybody likes us. Not everybody wants to grab a Bible, you know, and not everybody likes to hear about Christianity. So we have verse 51. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. That's the G3 syndrome is alive and well on this earth. The people lost, they'll do all they can to mock Christianity. And it goes back to the very beginning. In fact, Ishmael, who was born first from Isaac and Sarah, mocked the son of the promise. In Galatians 4:29, Paul writes this, the son born in the ordinary way, that's Ishmael, born under Sarah and Abraham's plan, that's the ordinary plan. The son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. They didn't want anything to do with this Isaac, Ishmael and Isaac. And look what he says, this next verse, next line. The son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. And he says, it's the same now. Those born in the natural way are not going to get along with those born in the Holy Spirit. I think Jesus was mocked a little bit when he came on earth, wasn't he? I think it was not treated too well, and they thought they were doing the right thing. I mean, that's going to happen, so we need God's help. Now, you know, a dog can bark automatically. You knock on the door, that's what they do. They just bark, and that's kind of what this world does. It's natural. In fact, Jesus said in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. They need to go on a little later and say they hated me without reason. It really makes no sense, but that's what the lost do. So God instructed that his law would be placed inside the tabernacle and would be placed inside the ark. And that's called the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony. His law would be in there. And it would be put in behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies. The high priest would only go in there once a year. How holy is God's law that it is protected that way? Then God takes us. We are his temple and his tabernacle. And he places his law in our hearts. That is a beautiful miracle. Believers have a higher calling than anyone in this world. We can turn the other cheek because of God's law. The world can't do that. I mean, they might, but they aren't instructed to. We can be peacemakers because of God's law. We can rejoice even in the midst of trial because of God's law. On and on we could go. So we have a miracle placed in our heart, God's law. So we turn to his law, not the distractions of this world. God's laws are not of this world. They are beyond this world. They're tied to his name, who he is. So the next verse, in Psalm 119, verse 52. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, Yahweh, all capitals, the I Am. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. God's laws, his ways, his direction, his teaching. I mean, they are more up to date than anything in this 21st century. This 21st century. We are 21 centuries from Christ, roughly, right? I mean, and a little while ago, we were 20 centuries away, weren't we? Now we're 21 centuries away. And it's the world that is old-fashioned, not God's laws. God's laws are up to date. In fact, the world will just cry out, God's ways are old-fashioned, and we are modern, they'll say. Well, they've been saying this in the 19th century, they were saying, in the 18th century, in the 15th century. Go back to Genesis 3. It's nothing new. It's the world that's old. God's laws are eternal. They're eternal. Your ancient laws, oh, they're ancient, all right. They are locked in eternity. The world will never learn this. And the reason is because of sin. Sin is the four-letter word this world will not mention. But we know once we get remembered, rejoined, rebooted in God's word, we understand God wants to rejoin us in his law, his word, his teaching, then things begin to change in our lives. We find that these ancient laws are not that ancient after all. Sure, they're old from compared to the world, but they're locked in eternity. They're God's eternal word, just connected to that eternal name, the I Am. In fact, God even states, I will put my name on you. I will hide my law in your hearts. In fact, the last book in the Bible, Revelation 22, that he actually has put his name on us. So beware of truth by calendar. That's kind of how the world operates. Don't be fooled by this modernity of the world. It's no more modern than Genesis 3. And I think that was a long time ago. And it just keeps repeating. That promised comfort back then, that somebody jumped in the garden and promised, didn't bring a lot of comfort, did it? But we have a promise from God, his living word. So verse 53 then gives us a little insight, written over 3,000 years ago. Indignation grips me because of the wicked, but I have not forsaken your law. Wow, terrible battle. They have forsaken your law. Because they have forsaken, they don't understand the believers that are standing right in front of them. In the midst of this trouble, we can realize two very, very important things. Number one is, God has put a song in our hearts. He has put a song in our hearts. Not only that, we are pilgrims in this world. We don't belong. So we're not going to line up with this thing and this thing, and that we're going to be different because we've been called out of this world. So verse 54 then in Psalm 119 says this, your decrees, your word, your laws, your decrees are the theme of my song. We have a theme song now, how we live. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. There's power in worship and power in songs. Think of how important songs are. I mean, every advertisement seems to have some kind of a song to connect us to. And we have special movies. And some of us can even think of the theme songs of these movies that we have and national anthems. And the music industry is huge because music is so important to humanity. Well, think about this. Who created music? I think God had something to do with music creating. It does something to us. And worship is tied to music in a lot of ways. And then secondly, what was the purpose of the music in the first place? It's to get our focus on God. So we have worship songs that we sing, and they should be armor for us. They should be weaponry for us to march through this world. Hopefully you can remember some of these songs. Now we can look at 2 Chronicles 20, where King Jehoshaphat was praying before he's going into battle. And he prayed, and the Lord dropped a message from a prophet to him that said this, don't be discouraged, Jehoshaphat. The battle is not yours. The battle is God's. So Jehoshaphat, what he did is he took a group of men and had them sing praises to the Lord and put them in front of the army. And those singers, those worshipers went first. Can you imagine being the enemy meeting those? Well, there was a great disaster. The enemy lost. And here's one of the words from the song that they were singing. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. Imagine singing that into a battle. And I think we sing that song once in a while, don't we? That's why we need God's word and God's worship in our daily struggles. How many times have I been in the midst of a struggle and I just start singing a worship song to help me out of it? Sometimes driving a car, sometimes just walking around in our own thoughts, we need that. Difficult times. Verse 54, your decrees are the theme of my song. I have a life verse now. I have a song that represents my life. Wherever I go on this pilgrimage, doesn't matter how dark things seem to get, things can get awful dark in our lives, and God will turn on the light. And that's the next line, verse 55. Right in the middle of the night, verse 55 says, in the night, it's been written on purpose. In other words, it's dark. There's no hope. In the night, I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. So we need to remember two things. It's never too late for God. God is outside of time. He is eternal. Never too late. The other thing, it's never dark to God. It might be dark to us, but not to Him. We have God's word to remind us when we are in the dark. We can cling to that Hashem, that name, the name of God. Things can get bad. At night, I think that's when the cockroaches come out. I don't know if you looked. I remember looking at some place, they'd come out and walk the walls. At night, listen to the news reports. Some of the bad stuff happens at night. You hear about something happened to somebody, and then they whisper later, oh, it was 2 a.m., it was 3 a.m. The bad things sometimes happen at night. And at night, things can go dark. We can even get depressed and have depression ourselves. We can develop anxieties and get self-absorbed. We need a tool to get out of those. And God's word is that tool that will just pry us out of that darkness. God drops encouragement down from heaven into our hearts, and that encouragement is outsourced. It's not from us. It comes from God's word, from outside into our hearts. At night, verse 55, I remember your name, O Lord, and all that has to do with that name, the name that is above all names. Thank God for that name. Now I can keep your laws, your decrees, your ways, your word. So much so that now in verse 56, that now it becomes our daily practice. We become, I guess you could call it, discipleship. We're now disciples. We're being trained. That's what verse 56 is really all about. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. Our calling as disciples is really to learn what verse 56 is telling us. We should never forget when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was. Now, of all the commandments in the Bible, gee, we could pick all kinds. Jesus picked this one. The greatest commandment is Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel. Hear means listen, which means obey. Obedience, that's the greatest commandment. Hear, O Israel. Now, who would think that connected to something so harsh to the world, it would be harsh, but not to us, right? For God to say, obey, obey, we say, thank you that I even have the opportunity. Thank you. But then it's all comes followed by love. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Jesus said, and then love your neighbor. It's based on love. Just like a father would love his child or a mother would love his child. We want them to obey more than anything. And that's what God's love is for us. So the greatest commandment has to do with obedience. And that's what disciples do. They learn how to obey. It's a learning curve in the shape of a cross. So the cry of, in Psalm 119, verse 49, the cry of verse 49 is answered in verse 56. Verse 49, remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. Then verse 56, this has been my practice. I obey your precepts. We all need that penetration of love deep into our hearts. And what makes it possible in the first place is that God has given us the gift of hope. That gift of hope is powerful. And what makes that hope come alive is God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll find ourselves after we work through this whole octave in Psalm 119, we'll end up at verse 56. This has been my practice. Praise God for that. It's not a malpractice like the world might claim. The world is stuck on malpractice, not us. We may struggle in this world's environment. Sin is the real environmental disaster in this world. But we know different now. So we have a way out. We have a path that God has given us to walk upon. The world cannot declare verse 56, but we can. Imagine the miraculous change of those who can declare this little octave we've read. And then verse 56, God has taken us out of this world. Something very powerful now fuels our hope, and we can walk stronger than ever before. I obey your precepts. All of this I'm learning and I'm obeying right now. How beautiful is that? That's our calling, to learn how to obey. So we are our living servants. We are living disciples. Hope is alive and well in us, and it should be growing. And sometimes, against all odds, and sometimes the worst odd is ourself. Sometimes that is the worst. God will even put that aside and help us in the midst of this. We'll discover this truth, the gospel truth. Our worship team is going to come up, and we're going to sing a song really that has to do with the power that we have in God. And I just pray and hope and pray that while we're singing this song, it can be a song in your heart that God has placed there, it can also be a prayer. Let this song be your prayer. And as we sing it, let's just be amazed at how amazing God is for us. Hallelujah. We are at the foot of the cross now, the foot of God's throne. God's going to do miracles in our lives this morning.